We've been teaching Hebrews on Wednesday nights. I think we've had about, not 100% sure, but I think we've had 9 or 10 different lessons in Hebrews starting from chapter 1. Chapter 3. We're gonna kind of hit this morning what we did Wednesday night, but I've got a theme for it. I told y'all I'd go back. I didn't know I was going to preach a sermon on it, but I told y'all we would go back and look at some of this that I kind of flew by some of this the other night. And we're going to hit some of that in chapter 4 this morning, but we're going to go back to 3. I told you Wednesday night, and you'll find this if you have a Scofield, you'll find this in your notes, probably some other commentaries and other different types of Bibles and stuff. Hebrews 3:12 through Hebrews 4:12 are kind of tied together. And there's some stuff that he tries to show us in this. And I'll try to show that to you as well this morning. Y'all bear with me. I've got a little bit of a sore jaw this morning, but I'm feeling pretty good after getting jerked on the other day, getting my teeth pulled. but anyway, I appreciate your prayers. That's probably the quickest, well, probably nothing it is. That's the quickest extraction of teeth that I've ever had. I think they pulled both of them in like 5 minutes. I was in there like 20 minutes, and like 15 minutes of it was them getting me deadened enough where I didn't feel it. So I appreciate it. It's been pretty easy to recuperate from, and I appreciate your prayers. I usually have a really hard time with that stuff, but this is probably the best experience I ever had with it. I don't want to go back and have any more pulled, in case you were wondering, but I'm going to have to eventually. I've got another one that's going to have to come out, but I'm down to 24. I'm trying to hold on to a few of them. I'm supposed to have 32, so I'm losing them left and right, but I'm trying to hold on to a few of them. I like to eat too much to lose them all. So, but anyway, this morning I want to talk to you about resting in God. Resting in God. I'm going to read from 3:12 through 4:12, like I was talking about this morning, and then we'll come back and bring you a message, God willing, on resting in God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Key part there. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? That's very important as well. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you for the promises of your word. God, I thank you, God, that your word does pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It pierces deeper inside of us, God, than anything else that we come across today, God. It has a way of speaking to us, Lord, like nothing else. It has a way of reaching our hearts, Lord, like nothing else, God. What an honor it is to be able to stand before your people, God, and preach this precious book, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for the salvation that it brings, the faith that we can have through it, God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by your word, Lord. We thank you so much for that this morning. Lord, I pray if there be one here who is lost without you, Jesus, if they do not know what we speak of when we talk about faith, if they don't know what it means to be saved, God, if they don't understand that they're a sinner and that they're on their way to hell this morning, God, reveal it to them, Lord, in a special way today, God. Make it so that they can understand, Lord, what their destiny is if they've never come to believe, Lord. It is very important, Lord, that they believe the gospel, God. Show them the way this morning. Show us, God, who may be struggling with things in our life this morning, whatever they may be, God. Many things we struggle with, God, because we do not take you at your word, Lord. We do not believe. Unbelief is one of the diseases that haunts this country, Lord. I pray that you just help us, Lord, that we would believe this morning, God. We who have the truth in our hands, God, help us to take it for what it says, God, not to twist it, Lord, not to try to make it into something else, God, not to try to apply it to our neighbor, God, or to our siblings or to our spouse or whoever, God, but to apply it to ourselves this morning, Lord. Help us to look at ourselves, God, as you reveal it to us today, God. Bless in this time. May your word draw us closer to you, and I pray if there'd be one lost, they would be saved. Get us in your will this morning, Lord, and may we see revival in this country, Lord, that once was great, God. It can be great again, Lord, if they would turn back to you, Lord. God, just bless in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we think of resting, there are many ways that we might think about to rest. We think about resting of relaxation. That's kind of what your preacher did the last few days, amen? It back killed me to do it because there was a lot of stuff going on outside that I felt like I needed to be in the middle of. I felt like I needed to be outside bossing Rodney, telling him how to put the metal up on the building. No, I'm kidding. No, I don't know what I'm doing there. But I felt like I needed to be outside. It's hard for me sometimes to just stop and rest. I'm just go, go, go. I want to go all the time. It's even hard for me. We've never been good at taking vacations because I feel like I never can stop. I got to keep going. And sometimes that's a good thing, and then a lot of times it's a curse. Amen. Sometimes you can go too much. But resting of relaxation, we think about resting in sleep. Sleep is good, ain't it? It's a wonderful thing. If you can get 6, 7, 8 hours of sleep a night, that's a blessing. And some of you said, 8 hours? I require 10. When I was a teenager, I probably got a lot more than that. But I do remember one summer, my dad came in. And I was used to sleeping in the summertime till about 10, 11, 12 o'clock, you know, and stay up half the night and sleep all morning until noon, you know. My dad came in. when school was over, I was 13 years old, and he said, "Son," he said, "this is what you're going to do this summer." He said, "You can stay here and make a little money, or you can come to the wholesale with me and make a little money. But either way, you're going to work. You can work here or you can work at the wholesale." And I thought, I think I would rather fall under the authority of the wholesale than I would my father. So I thought, and probably make a little more money too. So I thought, okay, I'll go to the wholesale. So my days of sleeping late were over when I was 13 years old. There wasn't no more sleeping late in the summertime. But it did more for me probably than anything else in my life. It taught me the value of work, taught me so many things. But anyway, sleep is a wonderful thing. Resting and sleeping. We need sleep for our bodies. We need that kind of rest. We need to relax. Sometimes we think of resting a vacation. Now, Tanya took a vacation, and she didn't get much rest in it. She came back more wore out than she was when she left. Amen? And her next one probably ain't going to be no better because she's going to drag her whole family down there with her. So I don't know how that's going to work out for you there, sis. But anyway, that's what vacation is supposed to be about. And usually when we go on vacation, it's, you know, we have an agenda, don't we? Today we're going to get up and we're going to go eat breakfast and we're going to go here and go there and there. But vacation was actually supposed to be something to just kind of rest and get your mind off of things. Amen. Somehow we put that out. But anyway, maybe some of you can rest during a vacation. There's we think about resting in retirement. Some people, see, dream on, right? I can tell y'all today, unless God gives me something in the inheritance or something, there won't be no retirement for this old fella. I ain't been able to save hardly anything through the years. It takes everything just to make ends meet. But anyway, it would be nice to think, a nice thought. Some people retire, they get them a motor home, they drive across the country and see things and enjoy themselves. Of course, some people have plans of retirement, but it doesn't end very well for them. They end up becoming sick or whatever. But anyway, we think about it anyway, don't we? Resting in retirement. And then, of course, there comes a day when the world would say we would rest in peace, the resting of death. Your life comes to an end, something that none of us want to think about. But it is a day. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But we think about resting from our labors upon this earth. And unfortunately for a lot of people, that's not much of a rest for them. Unfortunately for a lot of people, they don't understand that this life is not all that there is. There's something that comes after this life that's much more important than what this life is. But there is a resting of death. You rest from this physical life. But what's more important than resting of death or any of the rest of these resting that we mentioned is resting in God. Finding rest in God has always been about doing one specific thing. To find rest in God, we must believe. We must believe God. There's some things that we see throughout the Bible, and He makes light of those in this passage. He doesn't actually mention the word Sabbath day in this, but He does mention the seventh day. In chapter 4, verse 4, He says, "For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day, on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." So we find the Bible speaks of the seventh day, and we know this to be Saturday. Sunday, this is the first day of the week, and Saturday was the last day of the week. And God had settled in His Word from a long time ago that Saturday was a day of rest. That was the Sabbath day. It wasn't actually called the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, nor was it even established at that time in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we're going to go there in just a minute and read that. But the Sabbath day, though, was about more than just one day. The Sabbath day was about more than just one day. We are to rest in God, not just for one day a week, but always we're to rest in God. When we don't have faith in God, we cannot enter into His rest. God gave His people commandments concerning the Sabbath, saying they should not work on that day. But it's a funny thing about man. Man believes that his whole existence, his whole survival, his success in life and anything that he does, his well-being, he thinks that all of those things are based upon what he does. They're based upon him. They're based upon how smart he is, how clever he is, how much he knows, how much knowledge he has, how much wisdom he has. Man thinks it's all about him. Many believe because of this that they must have every day to themselves. People today don't want to give up anything. They think every day is for them. God knows how man thinks, by the way. Really, they were to devote, this is Israel, they were to devote every day to Him, not just the Sabbath day. God enforced this one day, though, He enforced this one day on them to have His people focus on Him and not themselves. This was all part of the testing. In other words, did they believe God was capable of taking care of them, or did they trust in Him or in their own ability? The same thing is true of man today. We don't preach the Sabbath day. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, He said. And in the New Testament, the Bible says that the apostles met. They gathered together as a church service, basically, if you want to call it that, a meeting, a spiritual meeting. They gathered together upon the first day of the week. The Bible says we're to bring our tithes and offerings to the storehouse upon the first day of the week. It actually says that in the Old Covenant. It says that in Malachi. But anyway, the first day of the week. And so we've kind of moved on from the Sabbath day. And by the way, it wouldn't matter if we met on Saturday. It wouldn't matter if we met on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever. Whatever day it was, Paul says not to esteem one day above another. We just happen to do that because that's when Jesus met with the apostles. And that just happens to be the day that Jesus was credited as resurrecting from the grave. And so we kind of hold to Sunday as the Lord's day. And I'm all for that. But folks, it really wouldn't matter if it was a Monday. It really don't matter if it was a Saturday. It doesn't matter what day. What matters is that we set aside a day for God and make it His day. Amen? That's what's important. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They set aside the Sabbath day because that's what God said to do. We're in the New Covenant or the New Testament church. We set aside a day and it just happens to be Sunday for us. Now, some people think that because we set aside Sunday instead of Saturday, that we're all going to hell. That falls back down to works, I believe. I can't do anything to be lost. I can't do anything to go to hell. I am His and He is mine this morning, and there's nothing that can change that. Amen. It don't matter what I am or what I do on a day-to-day basis. I strive to live godly. But friends, I'm going to slip and fall. You're going to do the same thing. And I'm glad this morning that it doesn't rest in me. My rest is in Him this morning. Amen. But God enforced this one day to have His people focus on Him and not themselves. It was part of this testing. They were to see, do I trust in God enough to give Him one day? Now, let me tell you, nobody was bigger workers than the Jewish people. You can talk about some working people. You can talk about some dedicated people to their craft. That's some dedicated folks right there, some workers. And so, but God made them give up this one day. He said, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, this is the Sabbath that I have set up for you. 6 days are you to work, and the seventh day belongs to me. By the way, the word Sabbath means rest. It means rest. Rest, though, my friend, as I said earlier, rest is not in a day. Rest is in God Himself. We're not to rest in a day. We're not to worship a day. We're to worship the God of the day. Amen. I don't worship Sunday. I worship the God of Sunday. I don't worship Sunday. I worship the Christ that resurrected on a Sunday. Amen. I don't worship a day. And so, rest is not in a day, but it is in God Himself. God is the Sabbath. God is my rest this morning. We are to rest in God as believers today, not just on one day, but as I said earlier, every day. God has always, by the way, wanted rest for His people. He had rest for Adam and Eve from the beginning. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Here we see the first mention of rest. God sets an example here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." So here we see the mention of rest after 6 days of work. God rested on the seventh day. Now, did God need the rest because He was tired? No. God doesn't get tired. God never sleeps. Amen? I would pray in the night, Brother Jeff, but I'm afraid God might be sleeping. No, God never sleeps. God don't need rest. He's not like a man. You'll be like that one of these days. There'll come a day when you won't need any rest. Amen? Right. Won't that be a wonderful thing? But, man was created on the sixth day, God's crowning achievement, and I would say toward the end of the day, I don't know exactly, but He mentions first in chapter 1, He mentions about the creating all of the living creatures and everything, and then later that day, He created man, which was His crowning achievement of creation, and sometimes I look around and wonder why it's His crowning achievement. Because of what sin has done to man, not because of how He's created or anything, man, the body of mankind is an amazing thing. There's so many things. My wife and I were sitting last night, we were trying to find some meteors. We were trying to watch a meteor shower, and I think she saw one. I didn't see anything, and we were freezing to death, and we finally gave up and came in. But we were just looking up at the sky so clear last night, and just looking at all the stars, looking at the constellations, looking at the planets, the moon's setting over there in the sky, a little bitty hairline crescent, you know. I could see that little guy sitting on it fishing, you know, the little shot they show in the movies or whatever. But anyway, we were looking at just how amazing God's creation was. And the Bible says that He knoweth the number. He telleth the number of the stars, and He calleth them all by name. What an amazing God. And that same God made this body. An amazing thing. But sin does something to that body. But anyway, He created man. So man goes from the sixth day of being created right into the day of rest. Adam and Eve really knew nothing for that time. Now, how long was that? Was it just on the seventh day that they messed up and they sinned? I have no idea. I kind of believe that maybe it was a period of years, or maybe it was a period of months or weeks. Maybe it was just days. Maybe it was just one day. Who knows when they actually fell? But there came a time when Satan came along, of course, like he always does, and he helped. He's not the one that did it, but he helped ruin what was a beautiful thing in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had rest. They had rest. Verse 17, they had one rule. They had one rule to follow. He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die." Is God a liar? No, He is not a liar. We know what happened. But they had one One thing that they had to do, and they couldn't do it. All they had to do was the same things you and I are supposed to do today. Take God at His Word. He gave them one thing to do. And just like man today, we can't do it. He says, believe me. Trust me. I'm giving you one thing to do. Don't do this, because if you do, the day that you do it, you'll surely die. One rule, and they couldn't keep it. And we got people today that think they can keep the Ten Commandments. One thing that they had to do, one rule, and they couldn't keep it. God has always wanted rest for His people. He had everything set up for Adam and Eve perfectly from the beginning. The Garden of Eden was flawless, folks. It was flawless. Now, we're going to see that again. I believe we're going to see like the Garden of Eden again. I believe it's going to be like that in the 1,000-year millennial reign. I believe you're going to see something even more wonderful than that when we get to heaven. There's so many things about heaven that the Bible won't tell us because you can't even process it in your mind how wonderful heaven is going to be. What a blessing. Something to look forward to. Even the 1,000-year millennial reign, but just thinking about heaven itself. How beautiful heaven must be. I can't wait. I can't wait to see it. I'm not ready to die yet, Lord, but I can't wait to see it. I'm looking forward to seeing heaven. But God had rest established for Adam and Eve, and had Adam and Eve never sinned, they would have never left that rest. Right. Had Adam and Eve just believed, had they just taken God at His Word, they would have never left that Garden of Eden. Amen. You say, would there be more people there in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. I guess. I really don't know. I don't know how that would have worked. But I do know this, that God mentioned when He talked about, let us create man in our image, and it says, let them. So it kind of gives you indication that there would have been more of them, but they would have just been, it would have just been in the garden. And there wouldn't, it'd have been like heaven, heaven on earth. And there would have been nothing to worry about. There would have been no pain, no suffering, no sin, no none of those things that all the suffering and everything we have in this life because of sin today. There would have been none of that. It'd just been one rule. Don't eat of that tree. But Adam and Eve couldn't do it. They sinned in the Garden of Eden. And so it ruined all of that. And so the day of rest was over for Adam and Eve. But they had an opportunity. They had rest. All they had to do was believe. Have faith. Faith, you need to always remember this. Faith is taking God at His Word. They didn't do it. They didn't take God at His Word, and they fell in the Garden of Eden. Then He had a day of rest for Israel in the Sabbath day. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. When you get there, find verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In other words, He separated a day. He set aside a day for Israel, His people, to honor as a day to devote themselves to Him, devote themselves to the rest which is God. Not just a day, not just a, they weren't worshiping a day. He set aside a day for them to recognize the God that they served. He set aside a day for them to rest. One simple rule. All they had to do was not do that, but yet, as we know from studying the Word of God, I don't have and didn't look up examples for you this morning, but there were people that couldn't do that. There were people that just found it impossible to do what God said. And what happened? They fell in their sin because of their lack of faith. They failed to take God at His Word. And when they did, there was a punishment for it. So they did not honor God in the day of rest, the Sabbath that He had set aside. He also had rest for Israel in Canaan. He had rest for Israel in Canaan. Canaan was a picture of the salvation of God for His people. All they had to do was believe God, take Him at His word. And as we learned from reading the story, I'm not going to go there this morning, but we learned from reading this story, and I preach about it much. Many preachers, there'd be preachers all across America and across the world this morning that will mention Israel as an example. And that's what God meant for it to be, for an example to us. But in that trip through the wilderness, the very reason they were going through the wilderness to begin with, the very reason they spent 40 years in the wilderness, was because of their unbelief. They failed to take God at His word. And what happened when they failed to do that? Many of them dropped in the wilderness. And as we learn, every person 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness and never entered into the land of rest except for Joshua and Caleb because of their unbelief. Joshua and Caleb believed. You remember Joshua and Caleb when they first went into the land, they sent a group of people in there to spy out the land to see if they could overtake it. And they didn't even need to do that anyway because God had already said, "I've given it to you." But yet they didn't believe that. And so they sent a group of people in there, and they came back, and the majority report was, "Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's a great land, just like God said. Just like God said, it's a great land. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful possession that God has given us. But how are we going to overtake them? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Just mark it down. Can't do it. Never happened." And then there's Joshua and Caleb. They said, "God's given it to us. We don't care if we're like grasshoppers in their sight." They said, "The Lord's given it to us. Let's go claim it."
Amen.
So that was the minority report. Amen. The majority's not always right, by the way. The minority report from Joshua and Caleb showed that they were believers. They took God at His word. God said, "It's yours." He says, "I've given it to you." He says, "Go in and claim it."
Amen.
And Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go." They're ready to charge hell with a water gun. Amen. Because they knew they had God on their side. But the rest of Israel, the rest of the men, they said, no, it's a great land, but we can't do it. They failed to take God at His word. So then in Hebrews 3:12, He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Folks, I've tried to stress this. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, like two Wednesday nights in a row. There's something that irritates God. There's something that gets under His skin, if you will. There's something that bothers God more than anything else that a man can do. When we don't take Him at His word, God says that is evil. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." We think evil is just the bad guy, right? There's good and there's evil. You got the good guy in the movie, you know, and you got the bad guy. You got the good and the evil. You got the Luke Skywalker and you got Darth Vader. That's for you, Thomas, if you're listening. You got the Lone Ranger, and then you got all the people that he's fighting. Amen. The good guy and the bad guys. You got the Duke, John Wayne, and you got all the bad guys he's fighting. Amen. I personally like Jimmy Stewart a little better myself. I could just listen to him talk all day long. But anyway, you got the good guy and you got the bad guy. But here, God doesn't really separate those. He just says to have a heart of unbelief is to have an evil heart. He says it's evil. He says, "Take heed, brethren." In other words, listen up. He says, "Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." To not believe this book, not one jot or one tittle, to not take it and say, "This is your word, God. I believe it. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm going to keep doing what you said." For us not to do that, God says, is evil. He says, take me at my word. I told you, God said it, that settles it. That's the end of it. It don't matter what man thinks about it. We need to stand on His word. He says, but that's impossible. There's no way that a whale could swallow a man and he could stay in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights and then the whale would vomit him up. That's impossible. Folks, God said it. That settles it, and I believe it. Amen? But you know what? It don't matter if I believe it or not. God said it still, and that settles it. I remember O'Reilly, when he was on TV a few years ago, he made mention of that. He made mention of the fact that he just couldn't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and stayed 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Or the fish's belly. And man, I said whale. I don't remember if it said whale or not. We always say whale. But maybe it's a fish. Whatever it was, Jonah was swallowed by something in the water. It may have been behemoth. It may have been a fire-breathing dragon. Whatever it was. He was 3 days and three nights in this fish's belly, whale's belly, whatever you want to call it. And Mr. O'Reilly, which claims to be a believer, he says he couldn't believe that. I wouldn't put a nickel in your faith, Mr. O'Reilly. Hey. If you don't believe what the Bible says, I don't care what part of it you say you don't believe. Friend, it's either all the Bible or none of it. None of it is the Bible. Amen? Do you believe it or not? Do you take God at His word? He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what keeps you from believing this Bible? Your sin. You know what takes you away from God and puts you out into the wilderness and lets your carcass die in the wilderness instead of seeing the promises of God? It's the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. Your heart becomes hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What is the provocation? That's what we talk about when we talk about Israel not taking God at His word. The majority report that was given, they said, we know what you said, God, but we don't believe it because we've seen the giants in the land and there's no way that we can overtake them. That provoked God to anger. And He says, you're not going to see the promised land now. You're not going to see it a week from now. You're not going to see it 40 years from now. You're going to die in the wilderness and you're not going to see it because you did not believe. And that's the same thing as having an evil heart like your enemy. That's what He said. Amen. You don't believe. Today, by the way, if you've not become a believer, if you've not been saved, today is the day of salvation. How many times does the Bible, just in this passage that we're going to read this morning, how many times does God say that? Today, if you will hear His voice, let me tell you, God is still calling today.
Amen.
He's still calling sinners to salvation today. Are you listening for His voice? He'll call you. There's not anybody that God will not call unto salvation. Does that mean every man will be saved? No, it doesn't. You have to answer the call, friend. He says, if you will hear His voice. That tells me not everybody's not going to hear it. Amen? Not everybody is going to be listening. They hear it, but they're not going to listen. They harden their hearts. He says, harden not your hearts as in a provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, and that's the two that I was telling you about. It wasn't all of them. Who was it? It was Joshua and Caleb. So what happened to Moses? I believe Moses was saved. I don't think there's any way you could say that Moses wasn't saved. I believe that maybe even some of those that fell in the wilderness were saved. I don't really know. We'll know the answer to that one of these days. But I know that Moses did not go in because Moses did not take God at His word. One time, Moses was told to speak to the rock. And he was aggravated with the people that he was leading. And he went over there with that stick, his staff, and he smote that rock He said, "You unbelieving hypocrite." That's what you want to say sometimes. He reared back and he smote that rock, and the water came out of it. God honored him anyway, and he made the water come out. But that's not what God said to do. Right. That was the same thing as Moses rearing back and smiting God right in the face with a rod. You know that's what some of you do today. God's trying to lead you. He's trying to teach you. He's trying to show you some things. And you say, "No, God, I don't want to believe your word." And you smite him in the mouth. That's exactly what you do. Every one of us are guilty of that from time to time. And he says, they provoked God. But God let Moses go. Remember, he let him go up in the mountain and let him look on the promised land. But he could not go in because he had that one moment of unbelief. And you know why? I think God made a public example out of Moses because Moses did that in front of all of the people. And so God made a public example out of him. Don't you know that had to break Moses' heart? Everything that he'd done in his whole life was for that one moment for him to lead God's children into the promised land. And right before they go in, God says, "No, you can't go." While it is said today, let's see, where was I at there? 17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" It's one thing to sin before God, but it's another thing to not believe God. Yes, sin is disobeying the Word of God. Sin is doing what comes naturally to man. And you can say that, but the truth is, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, but God is willing to forgive that sin if you'll only believe. God gave Israel, there was all kind of ways that God gave Israel to be forgiven of their sin through the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and everything. He gave them ways to be forgiven of those things, but the one thing that God could really not forgive was the sin of unbelief. Do you know what the sin today will take you straight to hell, friend? It's the sin of unbelief. So God forgives every sin. There's one sin that God can't forgive. He may forgive you for it a few times, but there'll come a time, there'll come a day when you say, "No, God, I don't believe. No, God, I'm not going to do it." You're sitting there with your hands gripped on the pew, and God is calling you, and He's called you time and time and time again. And one time, you're going to do that, friend, and it's going to be too late.
Right.
There won't be no more call. It'll be the sin of unbelief. That's the one thing that God can't deal with. God says, "I gave you the truth. Here it is. You believe it or you don't." And the sin of unbelief caused them to fall in the wilderness. "To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Not necessarily just because of sin. Now, the sin of unbelief, that is a sin. But I believe that's a sin unto death. The Bible speaks of a sin unto death. I believe that's it. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So, to rest in God is to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary for us today. Now, God has rest for man yet today. We talked about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He had rest for them. They blew it. He had rest for man in the Sabbath. Some people couldn't do that. They blew it. He had rest for them, which is a picture of salvation, of going into the promised land. They didn't believe, and what happened to them? They blew it. Amen. Friend, don't blow it today.
Amen.
Don't blow it today. God has rest for man yet today. And I'm not talking about taking a nap. That's nice every now and then. But don't get too many of them. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to bed and sleeping 8 hours at night. Or 5 hours, whatever you get. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about kicking back in your recliner and watching a movie and falling asleep before it gets done. Amen. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is eternal rest today. See, friend, when you die and you go into that grave, there are people that talk about soul sleep. Folks, the Bible does not teach soul sleep. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you face God one of these days, What are you going to be able to say to him? What are you going to say? Are you going to stand before God and say, "Well, God, I believe that I've been good enough. Can you let me in?" You know what he's going to say to you? He's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But God has rest for man yet today. He says, "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us," and he did leave us a promise of eternal life. He says, "A promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Boy, what a shame it would be for you to sit in a Baptist church where the Word of God is preached week after week after week, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night after Wednesday night. The gospel is preached. The truth is given. What a shame it would be for you to go off a pew in a Baptist church straight into hell. But that's exactly what will happen to you if you're trying to get rest in God and you're doing it any other way but through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
"For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." You say that Israel had the gospel preached to them? Yeah, they had a gospel preached unto them. It wasn't of Jesus, because Jesus had not come yet. But it was of believing. It's always been about faith with God, taking God at His Word. Do you believe God or do you not believe God? Those that believed were saved. Those that had faith in God were saved. Those that did not, they went to hell.
Right.
"For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Friend, I don't care how much of this Bible that you hear this morning, if you have closed your heart off to it and you've determined in your heart that you are not going to believe, if you have no faith, this word will do you no good this morning.
Hey.
They heard the word. They heard the promises of God. Moses gave them the promises of God. Moses gave them instruction. They said this. He said, "This is from God." They knew it was from God. God showed it to them. God confirmed it with signs and wonders. He divided the Red Sea. They walked across on dry ground. He delivered them from all the plagues that He put upon Egypt. God proved Himself time and time and time again. And they didn't believe. Let me tell you, God's done that for you too.
Hey.
This morning. He's done that for you. He's proved Himself over and over and over again. You'll not be able to stand before God and say, "God, I did not know." He said there'll be no excuse.
Hey.
The gospel has been preached to you. "For if we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Let me tell you this morning, God knew who you were before you were ever born. The works in His mind were finished before the foundation of the world. God knew exactly who you were. God knew that there would have to be a Savior for man. He knew that there would have to be a payment for sin upon the cross of Calvary before He even put Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Yes.
"For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works." That was in the Garden of Eden. "And in this place again, in this place of rest again, if they shall enter into my rest." The Sabbath day. Children of Israel having an opportunity to go into Canaan land that He just mentioned in chapter 3. And they didn't do it because of unbelief. "Sin therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So what is that certain day, Brother Jeff? You know what? None of us know. You know who knows? God Himself knows. I don't even believe, according to the Bible, I don't believe that Jesus Himself even knows the day. He said that was for the Father. But the Father knows what day it is. Jesus is just waiting on the Father to say, "Go get your children." He's just waiting on all of that. And then the end of time is going to take place. You're going to have the tribulation period, so on and so forth. But He says, He limits to the certain day. We don't know what day that is, but today, folks, is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day?" Do you realize that in Jesus' day, if the Jews had believed, if the Jews had believed in that moment, they could have went straight into the kingdom. The 1,000-year reign upon earth could have happened right then.
Right.
There would have been no church age. There would have been none of that. There wouldn't be any need for it. But guess what? They didn't believe. And He spoke of another day. You know what the other day was? It's the church age. It's the 2,000 plus years it's been since Jesus came to this earth and did what He did for us. All of this time, the Jews rejected it, and so God turned to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. He says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Praise the Lord for a rest to the people of God. I'm so glad this morning that I can be called part of the people of God. I'm not a Jew. I don't even, to be honest with you, I don't even know what my heritage is. I might be a Heinz 57 mix, amen? Whatever it says about dogs, but I don't know what mix. I guess I'm maybe got a little Irish in me. Bailey, I think that's Irish, but I have no idea where I come from or what I know. I'm from New Albany, Mississippi. North Mississippi, that's all I know. But he says, "There remaineth therefore rest of the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his." Let me ask you a question this morning. What does your salvation lie in this morning? Does it lie in your works? They gave the right answer, by the way. Jesus is what it rests in. But does it lie in your works? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hey. Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." No work needed.
Hey.
Amen. No work needed. "He that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." And people say, "Well, why do you always preach about doing stuff after you've been saved then?" That's a whole different story, folks. I serve Christ because I love Christ and serve Him because He first loved me. I do what I do for Him because He did what He did for me. I don't have to work for my salvation. I don't even have to serve Him afterwards. But you know what? I can't help but do it because I love Him.
Hey.
But He says in the next verse, He says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." Now, wait a minute, Brother Jeff. That's work salvation right there. You know what the labor of salvation was? Let me tell you a little story. Give you a little illustration. I don't have this written down, so it may come out all wrong, but when a woman is carrying a little baby for 9 months, that little baby is safe and sound in the mother's womb, protected, surrounded by love, has everything that it needs inside the womb of the mother. She carries that baby for 9 months. Unless some evil folks get a hold of it like they do these days. But she's supposed to carry that baby for 9 months. The baby is protected. All of that time, she delivers that baby, and she has what we call labor pains. Amen. I hear some amens from some women up in here. Labor pains. They say that some of the worst pain, if not the worst, it's definitely up there, top two or three, I'd say. Some of the worst pain that anybody can experience is the real labor pains. Can you imagine, ladies, those of you that talk about the labor pain, can you imagine in the olden days when there was no epidural, when there was no pain medications, and why would anybody want to go back to those that some people want to have a baby naturally? I can't understand that. But anyway, a woman goes through, used to be a lot worse, but it's still, I know, I'm not saying I want to go there, fellas. There's some guys today that somehow they think they want to have a baby. They claim that they can have a baby. That's how crazy the world has gotten today. But a woman goes through tremendous labor pains to deliver this little baby. But it's an amazing thing. The baby don't feel none of that.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that it might not hurt the baby. Who knows? I guess we'll find that out when we get to heaven, too. The baby comes out. So, Brother Jeff, the baby comes out crying. Yeah, he comes out crying because he's having to use his lungs for the first time. Amen. He's like, "Wait a minute. Put me back. Put me back. I done seen enough of this world. I want to go back. I had peace and contentment. Now I'm having to breathe. Come on, man. But anyway, the woman experiences all the labor pain, but the child experiences none of the labor pains. Folks, in your salvation, in your new birth, Jesus experienced all the labor pains.
Amen.
All we did is come into new life in Christ.
Amen.
No work needed. Labor for salvation is not necessary. Labor after salvation is a labor of love.
Amen.
I love serving Christ.
Amen.
I love doing church. I love having church service. I love singing praises to God. I love sharing the gospel with people. I love preaching His Word. I love Sunday school class. I love everything there is about church. If you don't love it too, I don't understand you. Actually, I might understand you. Maybe it's because you don't have something inside of you that I do. I don't work because I have to be saved. I work because I have been saved, and I want to dedicate my life to the one that gave His life for me. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. I want to hear, when I enter into that rest, I want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You see, I trust the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. Why, Brother Jeff? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Amen.
This morning, I gave you some scripture from Hebrews, and the scripture in your bulletin this morning, if you looked at it, was from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. I love these verses. I was going to do this song this morning, but I was trying to save my voice. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls."
Amen.
True rest only comes through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You say, "Well, Brother Jeff, there's a yoke that you put upon you. There's a burden that you carry." But you see, that burden's not heavy. It's light. He says, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, Jesus did all the heavy lifting. Jesus did all the suffering. Jesus did all the work. Now, I'm not saying that living the Christian life is always a bed of roses. I'm not saying that it's not hard sometimes, but compared to what Jesus went through, folks, we got it made. And then in John 19:30, and I'll close with this, and the people said, "Thank God." "When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.'" Your salvation is finished. Your rest in God is finished. All you have to do is accept what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. If you believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, you can rest in God this morning. If you've not rested in God, maybe some of you sitting there this morning and you're carrying the toils of life around with you. Many times we go back and we pick them up. We bring stuff. I mentioned this Wednesday night. We bring stuff to the altar and we say we're giving it to God, and then we pick them back up and take them with us. You know what I always thought about? There was a man at a church that I went to years ago, and many times, several times, I saw him go to the altar. And y'all don't shoot me now. He was a smoker. And he brought those cigarettes down to the altar, and he laid them on the altar. And so, "I'm giving my cigarettes up. I'm giving them over to the Lord," like God wanted his cigarettes anyway. But he laid his cigarettes down on the altar, and he walked away from it and said, "I'm done with smoking cigarettes." And then it wasn't no time. He had his cigarettes again, and he was smoking them. What happened to giving them to the Lord? Well, I don't know. And y'all remember the story that your former pastor told? He did the same thing. He gave his cigarettes up on the altar. And the next morning, He was looking for a cigarette butt just anywhere. A cigarette in the house, a cigarette butt from an ashtray, just anything that he could just get a little bit of a hit off of. Nicotine drive was getting him so bad. He just had to have a cigarette. Couldn't find one anywhere. And all at once, he heard the garbage truck pull up. And he runs outside. He says, he's going to have a cigarette. He runs outside and goes to him and says, hey, buddy, you got a cigarette on you? He said, why, yeah. He said he shook that thing and handed him one. He said, you got a light? And he said he had one of them Zippos. And he come out of his pocket with it just all in one motion and had it lit and lit his cigarette. And the guy said, you want me to smoke it for you too? He said, no. He said, I can take care of that. And so he's standing there smoking a cigarette. He says, garbage guy says, hey man, don't I know you from somewhere? He said, I don't know. He said, yeah. He said, I know you. He said, you were there at church service last night. You laid your cigarettes on an altar. He said, you should have been smart and kept them like me. If you got something to give to God this morning, bring it to the altar and don't take it back with you. Give it to the Lord.
Hey.
Give it to the Lord this morning. If you've not been saved this morning, if you are not resting in God this morning, rest in God. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Come and know Jesus today. Lord, we thank you for this time, blessing us the remainder of this service, God, this invitation, God. I pray that you speak to the hearts of the people. Draw us all closer to you. And this